touch of faith.
That's what this song's about.
Amen. Let's sing it as we stand together.
Reach out, Lord, and be blessed for you rightly such a mystery to give your heart. Each passing by this moment, your need to support. Reach out.
Father, pray that people will do business with a living God tonight. He's here. He's not away off. He's right there by them, not far from that poor old sinner, just as far as a cry of faith. He's not far from the aching heart of some child of God. We pray that men and women shall hear from him tonight, feel his touch, and be brought face to face with the living God one more time. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. I wish to speak to you tonight. On the message of hell. The threefold message of hell from the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. We begin reading with verse 4 and read verses 4 and 5 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. These words are from the lips of the Lord Jesus. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. I say unto you, fear him. The Lord Jesus Christ said, fella, listen to him, he'd fear God. And he'd fear a God who'd not only kill you, but after he's taken your life, can cast you into hell. I want to let what the Bible has to say about hell mount this pulpit stand tonight. For there's a message that we need to hear, and let this awful place called hell be the messenger. Ladies and gentlemen, don't you play tiddlywinks with the desperateness of this hour. Bible says, don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That doesn't mean get out here and do what we call curse. That means to claim to be the product of a God of all grace and then live an ungodly life and ask him to put his label on. A serious thing, claim to be a child of God. Serious thing, claim to be a Christian. You bear not your name, you bear another's name. We had him since. We cut out all this foolishness we've had for the last 40 years. And we looked face to face the fact that the worst thing we can do to a man is to convince him that he's a child of God unless God's put the stamp of holiness on his soul. It's a serious thing. Stand up and say, look at me. I'm a child of the King. That means you're a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means you're to represent him just as minutely as he said he was sent to represent the Father. No man ought to take lightly the name of Christ. It's a serious thing to live in a day when the fear of God has departed from America. Where inside the church and out, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Wherever radio entertainers got religion now, and they talk about the man upstairs, Bing Crosby, when he's sober, sing songs that melt the heart of the devil and gets very religious. Author Godfrey will go off the air, and be the good Lord willing, we'll see you tomorrow. The football players all pray that the Lord give them power to beat the stuffing out of the other fellow. Every prize fighter thanks the Lord that he won the fight. Everybody's done got religion in your day and mine. But we haven't got a religion that set our feet in the paths of holiness. And therefore it's a stench in the nostrils of a God. Whom holiness is that which makes him beautiful, and who says, I'm holy, you be holy too. It's a serious thing. It's a serious thing to live and dare to represent a holy God in this day when church people have turned God's holy day into a holiday, and when there is no fear, everybody's mighty familiar with Almighty God now. Some of you old gray-haired people can remember when you were a boy, your papa and mama take you to church, and they'd call on old deacon so-and-so to lead in prayer, and it'd take him about 10 minutes to come into the presence of God. He thought it was quite something to dare to address God. I can hear some of those old-timers now, but now we just rush mightily in, you know. We're on mighty familiar terms, not knowing that the God of the Bible says, I'll be sanctified in them that draw near unto me. You ever read that? I'll be sanctified in them that draw near unto me. What you talking about, brother preacher? I'm saying that if we wanted to see God work, we'd set our faces toward the holy wall of mourning and prayer and ask God to bring to us once again a sense of his majesty and of his holiness and of his power until we'd have a reverence for God. And I think the reason we do not have much reverence for this book is we do not have much reverence for the one whose book it is. Oh, how we desperately need to take our place at the foot and the reverence. Listen to me. This familiarity isn't of God. He's still God, high and lifted up. And it still show we had a little sense if when we dared to come into his presence, we'd beat our breast and say, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Oh, I think the reason we are so familiar with the mighty God is we've forgotten what kind of a God he is. And we dare to create a God that would make us comfortable in our sinfulness, not remembering that God hath eyes so pure that he cannot look upon sin nor behold iniquity in your life or anybody else's. Now, what's that got to do with the subject, brother preacher? It's this. I think we church people could stand a little hellfire preaching now. Anybody here believes the Bible, what it says about hell? Any of us? I was struck reading some months ago from a little book by Leonard Ravenhill. He's a member of some sort of a holiness group in Ireland and Scotland. Now he's ministering in this country. I've had the honor of having some fellowship with him. He's a man of the spirit and of prayer. And I just reading in his book, I forget what the book was, and I came across a sentence that I've been under conviction about that sentence ever since. Mr. Ravenhill said, some of these days, listen to me, some of these days, some simple child of God gonna pick up this book and read it and believe it, and when he does, will make the rest of us ashamed of ourselves. I ain't mad at nobody, but I live in a day and you live in the day when we give in the modernist hell. But I'm not worried about the modernists. I'm worried about people who claim to believe the Bible. Can't have a prayer meeting hardly. I'm worried about people, oh boy, they tear a passion to tatters about how somebody's denying the bodily resurrection of Christ. We don't seem to have much glow from associating with the resurrected Christ. I remember that in the New Testament, folks had the experience before they wrote out the doctrine. It wasn't hard for those New Testament Christians to believe in the resurrection of Christ because they associated with him every day. I expected us fundamentalists, a lot of us going to go to hell, believe in a doctrine, never get acquainted with one the doctrine is talking about. I'm not talking about people who are denying that this is the Word of God. They're not bothering me. Maybe they do you. Maybe you ought to fight them. I don't know about that. I can't tell the other fellow what he ought to do. What breaks my heart as I go up and down this country is fundamental, independent Baptist churches that believe the book but can't weep over sin. Can't weep over sin. It'd get embarrassing if Brother Barnum, I'm not going to do it. It'd get embarrassing if I ask you how long it's been since this beautiful rug was wet with the tears of this church weeping for sin. It wouldn't hurt it, would it? Young man, that red tie, this generation don't give a hoop if you are fundamentalist. This world don't care what you believe. This world isn't interested in truth. I've never yet found anything that'll break the heart of a sinner except the tears of a child of God. You know anything else, Will? Oh, I think some of us church members could sit at the feet of hell a while until we believed it. Jesse Henley evangelist I used to travel with a lot in the old days. He said if a man had peace one-tenth of what the Bible says about hell, look at it every day for 30 days, it'd break our hearts. You want a broken heart, or are you just kidding this morning? I tell you how to get it. If we could just leave this book. If this book tells us the truth, it'd break our hearts. Would you let me just quietly let hell say three things tonight? Hell, what the Bible teaches about it, as a message about the kind of God is in this book. I think there's nothing in the Bible that'll give you as good a picture of the character of God as the awful teaching of hell. Ladies and gentlemen, I heard your young pastor say last Tuesday at our fellowship meeting that this world doesn't know anything about the God of this book. He is right. The God of this book is a God, now listen to me, the God of this book is a God who's so holy that he sends men to hell because he's so holy. The God of this book is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he sends men to hell. He doesn't. Hell says, Rob, God's holy. That's what hell says. You Sabbath breakers, every drop of fire in hell says God is holy. That's what hell says. God's either monster or God's going to punish sin. That's what hell says. There are two things in the Word of God that this world hates. And I'm quietly hoping the Holy Spirit will probe your heart, mister, as I make this statement. The organized churches of the world are joining the world in disbelieving in the doctrine that God sends people to hell. I want to ask you a question, brother. Is hell a doctrine for you, or is it a burning truth? God knows if we could pick up the Bible and read it and believe it, we'd learn to fear God, for this Bible tells us about a God who, whether this generation likes it or not, is going to send men to hell if they bypass the cross of Jesus Christ. Your pastor, I went to lunch today, he said the first time he ever heard me preach, I was in a meeting in East 25th Street Baptist Church in Winston-Salem, the month of February 1948, I remember. And I don't know whether he is there enough to know it or not, but after I've been preaching two or three nights, people got to gathering an hour before time. They opened the door so they'd be sure to get the front seats. And after the meeting got in progress, before the Lord took charge, about 40 people would be there, and as soon as the front door was open, they'd come and they'd get inside and take the first seats. And several nights, they spent the time doing the song service, heckling
And when I'd get up to preach, they'd say out loud, "He's a false prophet. Don't listen to this man. He's a false prophet. He makes God a monster. He says God will send people to hell. God don't send people to hell. They said men send themselves to hell." And you know, they got me a crowd, and I've never seen the Holy Spirit challenged in my life that he didn't take charge and whip the devil out of the devil's gang. I wish we'd get something started around here, get somebody mad or something, get some excitement. You know anybody that'd heckle me, bring them along tomorrow night, anything, that let the devil know that we're around. I sure would love to get that rascal mad, you know. You know, we're so nice and dignified that we hold meetings and have revival campaigns, and the devil doesn't even know we had one after it's all over. I sure wish we'd get something started. Well, the Lord took charge. I hope he'd do it again. I'm just living. I wish you would. I sure wish you would. But you know what I said all that for? People have found out that God don't send anybody to hell, but he does. God help us, he does. Hear me? Every precious drop of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, every drop of it says that God will not forgive any sin unless that sin has been paid for in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We haven't got any use for the cross now. By the kind of so-called gospel we flooded America with for 50 years, we bypass Christ. All earth a sinner needs to do now to get saved, they tell me, is to get out on his knees and say, "Oh God, save me for Jesus' sake," and that'll fix it up. No, you got to do business at that cross, brother. You can't bypass that cross. That cross has got to be stamped on your heart, brother. Something got to take place. The word of God's as plain as a wart on a man's nose that you must die there at the cross with Jesus in order to participate in the wonders and the merits and the blessings of his shed blood. You believe that? Why, we just say, "Get out on your knees, sinner, and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and he'll save you." No, he won't. You got to do business there at the cross. No, sir. God never saves anybody apart from that anybody being brought to the cross of Christ. Where God poured out his eternal wrath on sin. And if a man wants to find out whether there's a hell or not, just let him look in the word of God at the cross. Brother, that's hell. When Jesus Christ was abandoned of his Father and out of the agony of his soul, he cried, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That's hell, brother. That's hell. That's hell. Listen, church member. Listen to me. Hell says God is a God of eternal burnings and eternal judgment against us I in sin. I wish we'd believe that. Years ago, I had happened to be in the midst of a spirit of revival in another state. One of these simultaneous evangelistic campaigns, all the Baptist churches in the association having preaching at the same time. It so happened that I was in the largest church in the association. They had a 30-minute daily radio program, and we had a 10 o'clock morning service, and the Spirit of God took charge, and the thing spread, and it turned out that half the
the meetings were coming to a close, the committee of the pastors of that association got in touch with the pastor I was with, and they arranged a meeting with me. And that committee, acting for all the pastors of the association, said, "Brother Preacher, we've come authorized to invite you to come back to our city for an associational-wide meeting." Said, "We'll rent the city auditorium. If it's not available at the time, we'll get a large tent. We'll put it right in the center of town. We'll back you with our might and main if you'll come back." Well, that sounded good to me. And then they said two things, and I labor this. Well, I want you to get the point of it. They said, "We have two requests we'd like to make of you before you tell us whether you'll come or not." And I wondered what they'd be, and I'd say on. They said, "We want you to pray about it. We wouldn't want to dictate to God, but this is a matter of deep conviction with us. We want you to pray about it, and if you find it in your heart, you think it'd be pleasing to the Lord, you tell us. We want you to come and preach a month, 1 hour every night, and we'll buy you 30 minutes of time on the radio, and we want you to preach a month on just one subject. Will God punish sin?" They said, "Nobody down this country believes he will. Everybody down this country thinks he'll overlook it, but he won't. Everybody down this country thinks he'll just close one eye to it, but he won't." Said, "Nobody down our country needs the Lord, because unless God punishes sin, I don't know anybody needs the Lord." Imagine those Baptist preachers. They're facing the fact, we're trying to get people to take a Christ they feel no need of. The only reason anybody ever comes to Jesus Christ and means business is when he knows he needs him. And the brother, the reason you need him is because he's the only one that can take the penalty and the guilt of sin away. And they said, "You come and preach a month on will God punish sin." I said, "What's your second condition?" This from Baptist preachers. They said, "We don't want you to give any kind of a public invitation for a month. They just preach on will God punish sin. You don't have to have that subject. Just preach on that truth. That's what needs to be preached in High Point." Yeah. That's what needs to be preached in Greenville and Winston-Salem. Everybody in Winston-Salem done joined the church, but they're just living like the devil. Oh, my soul, will God punish sin? And we're begging people to take Jesus, and they say, "Well, if you leave me alone, I'll take him if you won't bother me anymore." Oh, in the Bible, my Lord is represented as the one out of the agony of the heart of God hanging on a cross, because there's no other way that God could save sinners. He's not a convenience, he's a necessity. He's the only hope. Came to pass, I took that invitation up. The Holy Spirit let me preach 3 weeks. He wouldn't let me preach 4. The crowds came from far and near. From every direction I preached on, will God punish sin? I never did give an invitation that meeting, never did get a chance. There's a banker going to be released from prison in the next 2 months. Came to him, and he came to him, and he came to him, and he'd go home, get out on his knees. He'd beg God to save him. But he's $150,000 into the bank, and nobody knew about it. And God wouldn't do business with him. He committed a public sin. It had to be publicly confessed. A man can't get saved on the sly. The sin question's got to be brought out. Shows you putting half high.
You got to come clean with God if he ever delivers you from hell. That man broke up that meeting. He's the happiest white man in the penitentiary, been that in 12, 14 years. They sent him to the pen for stealing $150,000. But bless God, he stood up and got right with God. He found out that if a man is a sinner and he'll take his place as a sinner and he'll plead guilty as a sinner, that Christ is a savior of sinners, big sinners, little sinners, white sinners, black sinners, respectable sinners, any kind of sinners. Christ is a savior of sin. And hell speaks of the necessity of Christ. In the second place, briefly, hell speaks to us about man. And what hell says about you and me isn't very pleasant. Hell says three things about men. Listen to Ralph Barn tonight. Hell describes sinners who have a satanic spirit. I'm going to bore a little deep tonight. You listen to me. You stay home tomorrow night if you want to. God, not fooling around. This ain't serious. But we just well do a little clown right now. I'm telling you what this Bible tells about hell. Describes the spirit of men and women who do not have Christ in here. And it's a spirit that they got from the devil. And it's, I will run my life into hell with God. That's what the devil said. I will ascend to the Most High. I'll be like God. He put it into Eve and she talked Adam into it. And they called God a liar. Satan did. And Adam and Eve believed it. And they got Adam and Eve to push God off the throne, or try to, and say, we'll not be subject to you. That's the spirit of sinful men. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you can just put this in your pipe and smoke it. God Almighty is going to put down the rebellion in the heart of sinful men, or are they going to ruin him? Hear me now. I never knew a mother that had a bad boy. I never knew a father that had a bad daughter. But that daughter of yours with rebellion in her heart, if she gets by with it, she'll put God out of business. And she's not going to get by with it. And if she's not brought to the cross, God's going to send her to hell, pay for that rebellion, all the rest of her eternity-bound soul. This world is made up of folks that thumb their noses in the face of God and say, you can't run my life. The satanic spirit. Hell says another thing about men. It says that men have a satanic fury. They're mad at God. Brother Bill, I want some of you young preachers to get to where you can preach. Us old folks, nobody pay much attention to us older men anymore. We've made so many mistakes. But then anything on God's shining sun this generation needs to hear quite so much as the truth about itself. Hear me now. Hear me now. You want me to tell you why there's so much hell in our churches? I've just gone through one of the hardest meetings I've ever been in my life. The church trying to fire a godly young preacher. You know what they're trying to fire him about? Because he was talking to them about their ungodly living, and he was doing it in love. Businessmen that were not honest in their business, and he was preaching about it, and they were setting the things. I sold my tent. Doctor said I could never hold tent meetings again. I sold it last year to a fine young fella. If I told you his name, I sold it on credit, you'd know it. And he can't pay me now because his church fired him the other day and wouldn't even let him preach another sermon. They're so mad at him. You know why they fired him? He'd been talking about sinful living. Ladies and gentlemen, there isn't anything on earth wrong with our churches.
except men and women in them that have never discovered the hatred and hostility in your heart, and that's never been conquered by the blood of Christ, and you still haven't got a new heart, and you still got that old heart, and that old heart's not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. And that heart is in hostility. It's at enmity with God. Brother, if you ever see yourself like God says you are, and God shows you up, you'll start screaming to God to give you that new heart that he says he'll give men who believe in him. For that old heart you got's as black as the hinges on the doorpost of hell. And if you don't get a new one, you're going to have to spend eternity in hell. Somebody says, well, Brother Barnes, I just don't believe people are mad at God. Yes, sir, I'll prove it to you. If you'll preach a nice little God that's not holy, this generation of people will accept it. But you preach a holy God, and this generation won't accept it. You preach a God, watch it now. You preach a God of power that's got you in his hands. And this generation will raise old Billy Hale. You preach a nice little God that's helpless, sitting around waiting to see what you're going to do. And that makes me feel proud, and I'll accept him. But Bill, you preach the God of the Bible. He's holy. You preach the God of the Bible. He's the God of all power. He holds this world in his hand. He got you in his hands. It's a terrible, important thing what you're going to do with Christ. But I tell you something a whole lot more important than that. What's he going to do with you? What's he going to do with you? Ladies and gentlemen, God's a God of power. He's not a helpless little God. Old Pilate said, what then shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? And the Lord said, you wouldn't do anything unless God gave you power to. That's right, brother. That's right. And if I preach a God who saves people by grace, I get a fight started around here, I'll tell you. That's right. Oh, boy. Unsaved church members, why, they couldn't brag no more. If we believed in salvation by grace. If you just let me and God work it out, him do part of it, me the other, then I'd have something to glory, and I'd get along with a God like that. But there's no salvation there. You preach a God of power, and a God of holiness, and a God of grace, and hostility that's in there, brother. It'll come out. Hell says that man has a satanic spirit. He gonna put God out of business unless God deals with him. Hell says man has a satanic fury. He's mad at God. Hell says that man has a satanic destiny. In the Word of God, I read this scripture. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. First time I ever heard a man quote that, he said that meant that hell wasn't for men, that God prepared hell for the devil and his angels. And I suppose he knew what he was talking about, but of course he didn't. There are no accidents, nothing. God don't have to get up and consult the morning newspaper to find out what's happened. He's very God. What does that verse scripture mean? I tell you what it means, my friend. It means if you land in hell, that hell is of a character that it just fit the devil's sin and everybody that follows him. God will have the punishment just exactly right. God pity us tonight. Depart from me into such a terrible place, it'll just fit the sin of Satan and all of his angels. What a destiny. What a destiny. The last word's this. Hell brings a great revelation of Calvary. Words fail. The Bible says that many things the blood of Christ hadn't done anything about. You still got to earn your living by the sweat of your brow, Calvary, no Calvary. Is that right? Sin still will ruin your body. Calvary, no Calvary. Women still bring children into the world by travail and pain, even though Christ has died. Wonder what he died for. Just one thing. To take the penalty and guilt of sin away for believing men and women. Glory to God. Oh, hell reveals the glory of Calvary. If there's no ruin, why the blood of Christ? If there's no judgment, why the blood of Christ? But there is eternal ruin. Thank God for Calvary. There is a judgment to come. Thank God for Calvary. Oh, the precious blood. The precious blood. Thank God for the blood of Christ. Hell reflects the glory of Calvary. We're on holy ground now. Sinner, don't despise the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you do it. Precious blood. Precious blood. A little boy, a little new boy in Chicago, had no mother, father. Eked out some kind of a living, 13-year-old boy selling newspapers, begging. Lots of kids like that in our cities. One morning, Sunday morning, after he'd made his deliveries, had a few papers left, he's sitting in a stairway, only half lighted, looking at a picture in the newspaper. It was a picture of a beautiful young lady. And they said she is dying because they couldn't find, hadn't found in all of the city the exact type of blood that she required. And she was dying because she needed blood. And they tested and tested and tested, and they hadn't found anybody with her exact type. She's a beautiful young lady. That little old new boy reading that, he sat there and looked at the beautiful young lady and said, I wish I could help the pretty lady. I got no mama and I got no papa. Got no friends, got no loved ones. Never have done anything for anybody. Wish I could help the pretty lady. And somehow or another, the little old boy got into the presence of the doctor that was standing by watching this young lady die. And he tugged at the white tailed coat of the doctor. Doctor looked around and saw a little old dirty newsboy and said, get away, son. Said, I'm very busy, don't want to be bothered. But the little boy wouldn't quit and he kept tugging away and finally got the attention of the doctor. And he said, doctor, I want to help the pretty lady. And finally the doctor had a test made. And sure enough, the little boy's blood was the type needed. And they took blood out of the little boy's body. He hadn't had a square meal in so long. that they took too much blood away from him. He went to sleep, and when he waked up, he raised up in bed, and the nurse was sitting by the bed, knowing that they had taken terrible chances with his life, not knowing how weak he was to start with. And soon as he raised up, she pushed him down, said, "Lie quietly." But he said, "How is she?" And she said, "Oh," the nurse said, "she's going to be all right now." And the little old 13-year-old dirty newsboy sank back in his pillow and said, "I'm so glad. I'm so glad." A few days later, they had the biggest funeral that Chicago, Illinois had ever witnessed at that time. And in the casket headed out to the cemetery, followed by the longest procession of any funeral procession in the history of Chicago, they took the 13-year-old boy's body and put it out there in a grave. The Chicago Tribune said years later that every Sunday afternoon, a young man and his wife, this pretty lady, is now married in full health, that she and her husband can be seen winding through the streets of Chicago, heading out on Sunday afternoon, nearly every Sunday afternoon, to a lonely cemetery. And there they find the grave of this little boy, and they lay some flowers on the grave. And the husband gets on one side of the grave, and the pretty lady gets on the other, and they perfume those flowers with the salt of their heart's tears as they thank the little boy who gave his blood that the pretty lady might live. And I read that, and I said, "Yes, thank God. Thank God. Let my lips be closed forever when they cease to praise him who shed his blood as an awful necessity. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But thank God with it. Worst old sinner that ever walked and writhed or wriggled his way to hell can be made white as snow if he'll come to the cross and do business with the Son of God." I'm here, ladies and gentlemen. I believe my sins are gone. I believe they've been made washed away. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood, gave his life, that I might live forevermore. And I'd want to pull my tongue out at the roots if I ever got to where I couldn't say thank you, Lord, and mean it. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. Will you bow your head? In a moment, we're going to stand. And people will be invited to come forward with your needs and your desires. What a holy moment that'll be. Let us pray. Our Father, please undertake this now. Listen to people as they talk to you. Please do it. by the power of the Holy Ghost, glorify the Lord Jesus in this closing moment. Give men and women courage and desire to do business with you. Grant that people may seek you right now and seek you with all of their heart and seek you till they find you. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sake. Amen. We're going to stand while Brother Cardinal leads us in some good old gospel song. What will this number be? Number 158. 258, I beg your pardon. Let's stand together and sing a verse of that. See what God has for us.